Hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. And people will often say, well, Jesus wasn't really dead on the cross. He was unconscious. He was in a coma. He had passed out. And just like every once in a while, when people think someone is deceased, and then they suddenly wake up. That's what happened to Jesus. The resurrection, was not real. He was not really dead. He was only passed out unconscious in a coma, whatever. And this is their solution because they don't want to believe in a supernatural resurrection. So this is how they explain it. Jesus was not really dead. If you haven't heard that, you will if you share Christ long enough. Now, could that have been true? Is that possible? That's what we're going to talk about today. So, let's pray now. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the privilege of preaching your gospel. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving me that privilege for 54 years. And Lord, for all of us having the privilege to share our blessed Lord Jesus with others and what he wants to do in their life. God, use your word today in our lives to encourage us that, as Peter says, we have not followed cleverly devised fables. This is not a hoax, but this is real. And the true way to God and forgiveness of sins and heaven. And we commit our time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Now, we are approaching the end of the Gospels. It's been a great study, and I've enjoyed doing it. I hope you've enjoyed it as well. And Jesus, now we've had his seven sayings on the cross, and he has now expired, died. He's deceased. He's dead. And we want to pick up the story now, and we want to see what happened next. So here we go. We're in John's Gospel, chapter 19. New King James Version of the Bible. Here we go. And by the way, what do we study on Lon Solomon Ministries? What do we study here at Live with Lon? Say it with me. The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible. Nothing but the Bible. And then what do? We apply it to our life. Here we go. John chapter 19, and we begin at verse 30. So when Jesus had received that sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He died. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Okay, let's stop there for a second. This is Passover, and if a Sabbath falls during the Passover, which one always does, because Passover is a week long, the celebration, the festival, it's called, what did the Bible call it here? The Bible called it a high day, a high Sabbath, not a normal Sabbath, but a high Sabbath, because it was extra holy in that it fell during the week of Passover. So, because that day was upon them and the sun was going down, and as you know, a day begins in the Jewish calendar, in the Jewish faith, at sundown, and there was evening and there was morning. Genesis 1 and 1. And there was evening and there was morning. So because of this, the Jewish people define a day as starting in the evening, the day of, and then going through the morning and the late afternoon of the next day. You follow what I'm saying? Okay, so because the Sabbath was getting ready to start at sundown, they didn't want these bodies of the two thieves and the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. Because the next day, the Sabbath, when these men would have died, they couldn't come take them off the cross. That's work, and you can't work on the Sabbath. Do you understand? So, the way you hasten a person's death on the cross is you break their legs. Let me tell you why. When you're hanging on the cross, blood loss does not kill you. What kills you is that as you become more and more exhausted, your chest begins to cave down because your diaphragm muscles become tired and they can't continue to breathe. And so then you begin taking pepper breaths because you can't expand your diaphragm. Your body's too weary. And as a result of that, fluid starts building up in your lungs, and basically you suffocate on your own bodily fluids. You're asphyxiated by your own bodily fluids. That takes time. For some people, longer. For some people, shorter. Well, one way to postpone that death is to push up with your legs. To push up. Your legs are nailed to the cross. So even though it's very painful, if you push up with your legs, you can expand your diaphragm a little bit and postpone the inevitable. Now, the way you stop people from doing that is you break their legs. And then they can't push up, and then death comes very, very quickly. And so this is why the rabbis told Pilate they needed him to have the soldiers break the legs of the two thieves and of Jesus. Can you imagine, after all the pain and the anguish of hanging on the cross, now they come along, and I don't know how they did it, I suppose with a hammer, big sledgehammer or something, they broke your thigh bone or your calf bone. I'm not sure which bone they broke. But these are some of the biggest bones in the body. And to break them, you need a lot of force. I can't even imagine. Gruesome. So this is what's going on here. Next verse. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Christ, that is the two thieves. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already what? Dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who saw it bore witness, meaning John says, I bear witness to this. And his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may believe. John talking about himself. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, quote, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, quote, they will look on him whom they have pierced, end of quote. Now, you know, we've talked about the 30 messianic prophecies, 30 plus, in the Old Testament. Here are two of them. First, they shall look on him whom they have pierced, from Zechariah chapter 12. So they have here, they have pierced him in the side with the spear, fulfilling that scripture. And that scripture also has fulfillment in the return of Christ at the end of the age, where they shall look on him whom they have pierced when he comes again, because he'll still have the holes in his hands and in his side for them to see. And then the other verse is, as we see, not one of his bones shall be broken. This comes from Psalm 34, verse 20, that says none of his bones shall be broken. And it also comes from the Passover lamb in the book of Exodus, chapter 12 and following, where none of the bones in the Passover lamb were to be broken, because the Passover lamb is a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Okay, so Jesus is dead. The Roman soldiers have examined him, and he is dead. Now, let's pick up. Here we go. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus off of the cross. Now, other gospels tell us that this man, Joseph, was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Council, and a wealthy man, a very important man. John's gospel tells us he was a believer in the Lord Jesus, but secretly, because he was afraid of what the Jewish authorities would do to him. And he came and got permission from Pilate to take the body of Jesus off the cross. He was from a place called Arimathea. We're not 100% sure where Arimathea is today. We think that it's Ramah, about 8 miles north of Jerusalem. Ramallah, this is very close to that city, the modern city of Ramallah, which means a high place, because it was near Mount Gerizim. Anyway, we're not really sure where Arimathea was, but it was close to Jerusalem, we believe. All right, so he takes down the body of Jesus. Here we go. And Nicodemus, say, I know that name. Of course you do. John chapter 3. You must be born again, Nicodemus. Remember? Okay. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night. John wants us to note that this is the same guy from John chapter 3. He also came, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, spices, about 100 pounds. Wow, that's a lot. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So they wrapped the body of Jesus in linen, strips of linen, with this these scents, these spices, soaked in these spices, the linen was. Would have almost been like encapsulating Jesus' body in a cocoon, because the spices would have dried after a little while and hardened. And so this was almost how, you know, when a baby's born, they wrap him up and the poor little guy can't move anything. They put the little cap on him and they wrap the poor guy up. Well, this is kind of like what they did to the body of Jesus. Now, the place where he was crucified, Jesus, where he was crucified, in that place, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So they laid Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And just before we move on, I'd like to point out to you that Jesus being buried in this rich man's tomb, whether it was a garden tomb or one similar, is also a fulfillment of messianic prophecy from that great chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. Look with me, if you would, at verse 9. Verse 9 says, his grave, the Messiah's, was assigned to be with wicked men, the thieves on either side, yet with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And some translations will say, his tomb is with the rich. So here we have two other messianic prophecies. The thieves, in his death, he was with the wicked, and he was with the rich in his grave, meaning Joseph of Arimathea, at burying him. Joseph must have been a very wealthy man. Now, that's the end of our passage, but it leads us to ask our most important question. And what is that question? Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. So what? Oh, yes. How sweet it is. Well, what do I want you to take home from this today? It's very simple, my friends. Jesus, when he was put into this garden tomb or one like it, was dead, dead, dead. His human body, dead, dead, dead. How do you know that, Lon? Well, first of all, the scripture says it. Let me read you some scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ, what's the next word? Died for our sins according to the scripture. And that he was buried in the garden tomb or a tomb like it. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. All right. How about Acts chapter 25? Look with me at verse 19. Festus, the new Roman governor of Judea, is talking to King Agrippa II, one of the descendants of King Herod, about Paul. And he says, Paul, I kind of inherited him from Governor Felix before me. And then look what he says. Paul's accusers stood up. They brought no accusation against him of such things like murder or whatever, as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about one Jesus who was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died, look at that, and rose again, so also God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He's talking here about the rapture. Look down at chapter 5, verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, who died for us. Who died for us. And so the scripture is very clear that Jesus was dead when they took him down off the cross and they put him in the tomb. But there's a second reason why we can be sure he was dead, and that is the Gospel of John says that when the soldiers came to break his legs, they found him already to be dead. Friends, Roman soldiers knew what dead people look like. They made dead people for a living as Roman soldiers. They handled dead people all the time, corpses all the time. They knew what a dead person looked like. And when they examined him, believe me, they did not give him a cursory examination from afar. They checked to make sure he was really dead, because they would have gotten in a lot of trouble if they had not broken his legs thinking he was dead and later he snaps back to life. And I've got a third reason for you. And that is, when they took him down, his body, from the cross, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they handled his body. They wrapped his body. They anointed with spices his body. they handled him for who knows how long that process took. Certainly, if Jesus was not dead, they would have known it. By then, his body would have started to cool down after a number of hours, to get cold to the touch, and they were touching him all the time. They knew he was dead. There was no doubt in their mind that he was dead. And they were handling his body, as I said, for a long time. I'm not sure how long it would be, but it would have been hours. So, the Bible says it, the Roman soldiers confirm it, and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea confirm it as well. Jesus was dead. His body was deceased. Now, why is that so important? Well, it's important, number one, as we said earlier, because therefore, when he comes back alive and presents himself to Mary and to the disciples, it's a supernatural event. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, proving, confirming, authenticating Romans 1, verse 4, that he is the Son of God. But also, it's important because in order to complete the plan of salvation that God had created for the human race, the Messiah had to die. Wasn't enough that he just hung on the cross. That wasn't enough. It wasn't enough just that he shed some blood on the cross. That's important. That needed to happen. For it's impossible by the blood of bulls and goats that that should take away sin. Okay, it needed to be the Messiah's blood brought to heaven and presented on the Holy of Holies that's in heaven, of which the Holy of Holies on earth was just a copy, the book of Hebrews says. Wasn't enough, though, that he simply bleed on the cross. He had to die. Why? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. I want you to look at this. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. If when you share Christ, you use the Romans road, then you know this verse. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin, what? Is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus had to die because the penalty against us as sinners is death. In order for us to be given eternal life, in order for us to be forgiven, someone had to pay our penalty, and that was the Lord Jesus. And in order to pay our penalty, it wasn't enough that he just hung on the cross. It wasn't enough that he just shed his blood on the cross. He had to die. And his death substitutes for our death. Substitutionary atonement. It atones for our death, but we don't have to do it with our personal death. The Lord did it with his death on our behalf as our substitute. You with me? He had to die. He had to die in order to pay the penalty. The wages of sin is death. How wonderful is this? That Jesus really did rise from the dead. And because he was dead, our sins are paid for. If we've trusted what he did on the cross for us, we have eternal life. If we trust what he did on the cross for us, we can hide behind him from the wrath of God and the judgment of a holy God against our sin. Man, I'm getting into shouting time here. How sweet it is. How sweet it is. We can go to heaven and exist in the presence of a holy God because our death has been paid. Our penalty has been paid. Just hadn't been paid by us, been paid by our living Savior. How sweet it is. Oh, hallelujah. Man, how great is this? The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died on our behalf. Praise the Lord. So don't you ever let anybody tell you Jesus wasn't dead. Nicodemus would have told you he's dead. Joseph of Arimathea would have told you he's dead. The Roman soldiers who examined him would have told you he's dead. And the scripture tells you he was dead. And God raised him from the dead, which we're going to talk about in the next several weeks. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, and I thank you so much that you were willing to die for us. Jesus died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15, according to the scriptures. And then he was buried, as we've talked about today, in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then he was raised back to life according to the scriptures. How sweet it is, Lord. What a salvation. How great a salvation the Lord Jesus purchased for us. God the Father planned it, and God the Son purchased it, and the God the Holy Spirit applies it to our life when we trust Christ. How great is that? Lord, we love you. We could never have gotten our sins forgiven or gone to heaven any other way than the way you laid out. You are inscrutable, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okie dokie. Hey, next week, we're going to talk about something that happened right at this very same moment, the torn curtain in the temple. Say, I didn't even know there was a curtain in the temple. I'm going to tell you about it next week. I didn't even know it was torn. I'll tell you about it next week. And what difference does some curtain of the being torn make? I'm going to tell you about it next week. Lord willing. Praise God. Have a good week. And remember, Jesus died for your sins. Praise the Lord. Have a good week.